Let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading for today. And it is found in the book of Philippians, one of my favorite all-time verses. There's just one verse we're going to read today. We only read one verse last week, too. One verse today, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it's kind of right in the middle of a sentence. But we're going to read that this morning. Philippians 1, 6. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Familiar verse, we should all know this one. Again, I read out of an NIV. The NIV says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, one little verse that is just so packed full of great truths. So, Father, we want to learn a little bit more about this. And, Father, I just ask that minds will be settled here this morning. That if there was ever any questions, ever any doubts about salvation, Father, today those questions will be cleared up. And, Father, perhaps today will be the day of salvation for somebody in here or somebody listening to this message. We just trust you, Lord, that you're still in the life transformation business. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we are going to conclude this sermon series that I've titled Shepherd the Flock. And I have titled today's message, Questioning Our Salvation. I belong to a Facebook group called the Daily Spurgeon Group. This group shares sermon quotes from Charles Spurgeon, that great 19th century preacher from England who preached Reformed theology, as I do here. On that Facebook group, members also post questions that they may have about theology and personal concerns that they may have about Christian living. And as your pastor, who does have the responsibility to shepherd this flock, I thought that I would share a Facebook post that I recently read that was posted on this Spurgeon group about a week or two ago. I thought it would be very appropriate to end this series here today by encouraging all of us in our Christian walk, that we could have joy in our Christian walk. And I want to use my spiritual gift of preaching to edify this body of believers today. So I'm going to put up here what this lady wrote, because I want you to see word for word exactly what she was asking, what she was saying. And let's read that. She said this, and I quote, I have wrestled whether knowing if I'm saved or not. I said the sinner's prayer when I was 12 and got baptized. There have been times I've felt very close to the Lord, but all I do is question it. How can I know for sure? Please pray for me. The last thing I want is to go to hell. I'm convinced that this lady is extremely sincere in her plea for guidance from anyone who would listen. She has doubts and she wants some answers. So how would you respond to this lady? Now, I'm not going to ask for your thoughts right now, but it's a good question. How would you have responded? Well, I'm going to tell you how I responded a little bit later on. So let's go to the next slide. I cannot say everything this morning that I would really like to say trying to answer this young lady's situation. We don't have enough time. But I am going to put something up here. Back in 2009, between June the 14th and July the 19th, I preached a sermon series called Am I Saved? And in this series, it's a more in-depth look for anyone who may question their salvation. Thus, the title, Am I Saved? So I'm going to try to condense what I said in 5 weeks down into just the time that we have here this morning. So this morning you get the abridged version of that. But if you want to go back, those sermons are on the internet. You can go back and listen to them. So let's dissect what this lady wrote. Let's look at the Word of God and let's draw some biblical conclusions, because that's what we do. My first concern is for the genuineness of her salvation. Is this woman truly saved now? Is the Spirit of God truly dwelling in this woman? I don't know the answer to that question. I am not the judge. I don't know her personally. But according to her own words, she seems to be basing her salvation on two events that occurred in her life when she was 12 years old. And I do not know her age now, but she appears to be, I would say, in her mid to late 40s by her Facebook picture. So we could say, I think very confidently, that this was an event that happened probably about 30 years ago in her life. We got a few fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin that we want to fill in, so let's go to those, and let's try to get some direction on trying to help this woman who really wants some answers. The first fill-in-the-blank would be this. Many people base their salvation on a prior act in their life. And for this particular woman, there I have two checkboxes up there, and she would have checked them both. A lot of people will say this. I said the sinner's prayer, or they would say, I was baptized. Those are her own words, and she does seem to be basing, I'm going to speculate here a little bit, on the fact that she is saved because she did and was part of these two events. Now, there are a lot of people that say similar things. I'm going to write some more up there. Some people say, I'm going to add to the, I was baptized, and they add on this, because all the other kids were doing it. Or they say, I went forward when there was an altar call. Or I raised my hand when the pastor had an invitation. You know, when he told us to bow our heads and close our eyes with no eyes looking, when everybody really looked anyways. But they raised their hand and they said, I want to be saved. And then the last one, there are some that actually I signed a card in a pew. A lot of churches will have cards there that will say, I want to commit my life to Christ. And they sign the card and they put it in the collection basket. And then a pastor will go talk with that individual. These are all efforts to try to get people saved. And I understand that. So I need to ask, if we get back to just what she said, and she said this, was this event in her life genuine? That is the big question again, isn't it? We don't know. I don't know. But first, let's look at this situation from a negative point of view, and then we're going to look at it from a positive point of view. There is a trend going on in Christianity today, and it's been going on for quite a while, where very well-meaning Christians will say that salvation and eternal life are very easy to obtain. Well, it is kind of easy, but here's what they say. Well, how is it easy to obtain? They would say this, because there is a formula that you can use. Just say the sinner's prayer. Repeat this after me. And the other person might say, well, what is this? Well, repeat this after me. And then they will even encourage that person, go and get baptized. You said the sinner's prayer. You've been baptized. You're all set for eternity. Welcome to the family of God. And they leave it at that. And I assure you that there are many, many, probably millions of people walking the face of this earth today who think their eternity is secure and they are right with God because sometime in the past they did one of these events that I have here. To them, they believe it was a one-shot deal and I'm good. That's all I had to do. I did that back when I was 12 years old. And they would say that that is all they need to do. Is it that simple? Well, what does the Bible say, right? First of all, I got to say this. There is no such thing in the Bible as the sinner's prayer. Okay? There isn't. It says this, though, in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Key verse, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, I say that quite often in here. I say that all the time. The moment of calling on the name of the Lord looks different for each and every one of us. It is not a canned prayer that somebody can repeat after me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call regeneration, when the old has gone and the new has come. And for some, that transformation that happened in their life cannot be narrowed down to a specific time or a specific event. And that's okay. Some people know, I just know that I'm right with God because at some point in their past, they called upon the name of the Lord. Everybody's conversion story is going to be unique. Just because what happened to me and how I got saved doesn't mean that's the way it has to work with anybody else. But what else does the Bible teach? I like this verse because it says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And we do know this. It's always been a mind condition or what? What kind of condition? That's a heart condition, isn't it? It's a change of one's heart. But the Bible also says this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the people at the church in Corinth and for us, because it's made for us too, to take a test. And not just to test ourselves had some kind of emotional experience when we were 12 years old, but we need to test ourselves when? Today. Now. We need to test ourselves again tomorrow. We need to test ourselves constantly. Test ourselves to make sure that we're right and in the faith. Every Sunday, I encourage each and every person in here to test themselves before we partake in communion. Do I not? We did it this morning. Examine yourselves. Are we right and are we in the faith? We must do a self-examination to make sure that we are right and in the faith. Now, I'm going to get kind of bold with my next statement, but I'm going to defend that by saying, I'm looking at this from a negative point of view. Now, our next fill in the blank in our bulletin is this. If our self-examination, keyword, only, leads us back to a prior act, then we probably fail the test. If our self-examination only leads us back to some prior event, if you think you are saved, is that the only thing that you are standing on? One event that may have happened 30 years ago, you're only standing on the fact that you went forward at an altar call and that's all? Again, there's a whole lot more that I really need to say this morning concerning this topic, But we just don't have enough time. Again, go back and listen to that sermon series if you have the opportunity. I explained everything in depth. But I want to point out here from a negative point of view that if that's what you're basing or anybody's basing their salvation on, when I was 12, I got baptized, and that's it, then you probably fail the test. Now, let's look at what this woman wrote. Let's look at it from a positive point of view. Let's assume for a second that this lady is a genuine Christian. There was a genuine conversion in her life from an old creature to a new creation in Christ, whenever that may have been. Why does this woman have doubts about her salvation? Why does she feel like she falls short? And there's what she said. I'll have it back up there again. Why is she questioning, but all I do is question it? Why is she in this situation? You know, there are many, many, many genuine Christians who feel exactly like this woman feels. And maybe you do too. I don't know. But I want to take the remainder of our time here this morning to give you some really good news on how we all can be assured of our salvation. Again, assuming that we genuinely have it. Because the last thing that I want you to do, or me to do, or this lady to do, is when she dies, to go to hell. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to her or anybody of us in here. But I'll say it again, because I've said it many times before. As your shepherd, I am responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. Okay? There's a big difference. So why do some people question their salvation? I believe we have three more fill in the blanks. Let's go through these and let's see what some reasons may be. Some Christians question their salvation because they believe their sin is too great for God to forgive. They think their sin is too great for God to forgive. Some people believe that they are absolutely unforgivable because of their sin or their sins that they do in what they think is a Christian walk. They may say something like this, and these are just some generic examples. I committed adultery. I cheated on my spouse. I must not be a Christian. Or, you know, I cheated big time on my income tax. I must not be a Christian. Or, here's a very, very common one. I had an abortion. So I must not be a Christian. But have those same people ever thought these questions? Okay, adultery, that's pretty brutal. Cheating on income tax, that could be pretty brutal. Abortion, same thing. But have they, these same people, ever thought these questions? I gossiped, so I must not be a Christian. I felt anger towards my spouse, so I must not be a Christian. I had a lustful thought about another woman, so I must not be a Christian. Have they ever asked those questions? Don't think so. No, they haven't. Why? Because we, as human beings, we do what with our sins? We rate them, don't we? We rate them. The really major ones up here, the adultery and the abortions and these other ones and, you know, rape and put, they're way up here. And they will bring our Christianity into question. But not those other ones, not those other ones down here. What, the gossip? Are you kidding me? Oh, I only looked at that woman one time, that was all. And so, and I got angry at my wife, but you know, we kissed and made up, okay? It's all good. But God does not rate our sins, does he? He does not. One sin, that little sin of gossip, is just as offensive to a holy God as that person who committed adultery against his or her spouse, or whatever that sin up here may be. Or they base their forgiveness on human forgiveness or the lack of it. They'll say something like this: well, if others cannot forgive me, then I know God can't certainly forgive me. My sin must be far too great for him. Listen, want to hear some good news? God is in the forgiveness business. That is why he sent his son to the face of this earth, so we could be forgiven. Ah, that's what the cross was all about. The Apostle Paul, he knew who he was. The Apostle Paul knew what he was. Yet he says in his own words, I am convinced that God has forgiven me. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And here's his personal testimony: among whom I am foremost of all. In other words, I'm the worst of the worst of the worst. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. That's his words. Forgiveness. Some Christians question their salvation because they believe their sin is just too great. There is no sin too great. Next, fill in the blank. Some Christians, and this is kind of like the last one, some Christians question their salvation because they feel like they can never be good enough to be accepted by God. They ever feel like I can never measure up. They try and they try and they try and they try. They try to do this, try to do that, try to do this again, and they base their salvation on their human performance and what they have experienced in human relationships. God is not human. Praise the Lord. God is not human. Sometime for these people, usually sometime during their life, they were always trying to please some other person. They were trying to please a parent. They were trying to please a spouse. They were trying to please a teacher. They were trying to please a boss, etc., etc., whoever that was. And for some reason, they just never measured up. At least in their minds, they never measured up. They and their performance were never good enough. How can I possibly please God when his expectations must be so much higher than my parents or my spouses or my teachers or my bosses? His expectations are, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. Well, the Galatians had a similar problem, didn't they? Galatians were trying to perfect their faith by their works. And that is never going to happen. Is the Christian called to do good works? Certainly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So yes, we are, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Should we do good works? Absolutely. But doing good works, listen, but doing good works and striving for perfection are two different things. Two different paths. And what does Paul tell the Galatians? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, what are you saying? You're trying to be good by doing works in the flesh. It doesn't happen. Want to hear some more good news? Do not expect to be perfect, because we'll never get there, will we? It's not going to happen. We all fall short. Now, that's not giving everyone a license to sin. Okay, well, I fall short, so you'll just go 100 miles an hour in the other direction. No, you can't go there either. But it does mean that no one is righteous, and that's why we all need a Savior. Boy, I find myself saying that so much more these days. I'll say something, I'll blunder out something and get Gail upset. Sorry, that's why I need a Savior. Because I do stupid stuff like that. But I have a Savior who's going to forgive me, because I know I'll never be good enough to live up to his expectations. So let me sum up both of these views, the view about sin and the view about being good, and let me conclude how I responded to this lady. And I responded pretty much with this statement that I have up here next. Some Christians question their salvation because they fail to base their salvation on the work that Christ has already done. Praise the Lord. They fail to base their salvation on the work that Christ has already done. The last two things we have talked about has all been focused around works, right? Either sinful, bad works, or trying to be good, good works. They try and they try and they try. And again, they base their human performance salvation on human performance and what they have experienced in human relationships. So, it is so human. It is so human for us to inject ourselves into the salvation equation, because that's what we do. There must be something that I or you must contribute to my salvation, because that's what the world has taught us over the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, right? That's what the world's taught us. To buy a car, I must have the necessary funds. To have better health, I must diet and exercise. To find a spouse, I must meet their expectations. To get a job, I must have certain qualification. Everything in life is man-centered. It's all centered around what I need to do. But salvation has never, ever, ever been man-centered. It's always been God-centered. Well, what do I mean by that? Salvation is not based and never has been based on what a person can do. It's been based on what God and Jesus Christ, what? Has already done. Hebrews. First of all, I have John 19:30 up there. What did Christ say on the cross? One of his last words. It's finished, Mike. It's finished, Dave. It's finished, Joe. It's finished, Donna. It's finished. It's over. I've done it all. It's finished. What does he tell the Hebrews? He says this in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, there's the cross right there, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and that would be Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with what? Full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. There it is. Have assurance. But I still got to get back and ask the ultimate question. So, well, let me back up here a second. What did I tell the lady? I told the lady this. You're basing your salvation on your works, and you're not basing it on the work Christ has already done. That was my answer. One sentence, boom. I didn't want to write an epistle, but I could. or I could have told her to look up these five sermons that are on the internet. But people base their salvation on their own work. It's not your work. It's not my work. It's his work. And it's finished. But here's the question for all of us. Have you truly trusted your soul? Have you trusted your eternity to Jesus Christ? That's a question I cannot answer for you. I can only answer that for me. And only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. And this lady on Facebook, only she can answer that. I think I got her. I don't have that up there again. Only she can answer that. Get out of the way and allow God to transform you from the inside out. Allow him to transform you from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. What does Romans 10:13 says? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name today. There is no formula that we can recite, and there is no canned prayer that we can say. It's between you and God, and it's a matter of this one word right here. Faith. Do you trust what he has done? Because you better not trust what you have done, because you'll never do enough. But our faith is in what he has already done. Do you believe and do you trust in the work Christ has already done by his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and his resurrection from the grave for your eternal life? It's a simple question. It's either yes, I do, and you know that in your heart, or no, I don't, and you know that in your heart too. Remember, I talked about shades of gray, what, last week, 2 weeks ago? There are no fence sitters. If you're sitting on a fence, your answer is no. No, I haven't. So, in conclusion, as your shepherd, I want to share with you these encouraging words that we read earlier from Philippians 1:6. If you are in Christ, know this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in me, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? Oh my goodness, that's wonderful news. So, do you question your salvation? Don't place any confidence in you. Certainly don't place any in me, okay? Place all your confidence in who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.